Hello, my name is Edgar King, and I am the lead pastor of Trinity Vineyard Church, Nakuru. I am so grateful that you are tuning into our podcast today. Head over to our Facebook page and see some of the information that you may need if you're in Nakuru and you'd like to join us. Nonetheless, we will still be online for those who are unable to join us in person. Thank you very much. I hope this installation of talks today will be a blessing to you.
Morning again. Can you all hear me? Okay. Sorry, I had no idea they were done. So again, if you're joining us just about now, either here or online, I'm Edgar, and we're excited that you are part of this. And I just want us to take part in a different form of worship, worshiping through our giving. And I've always said giving is part of our worship. Giving is how we as disciples of Jesus train our hearts to be free of the hold of the hold money can often have on people's hearts. Giving is also a way of saying that you are part of this community and you believe in what God is doing in this community and in this city through this church. So our giving information is on your screen. You can give through M-Pesa, which is what we're encouraging people to do in this season. But for those who are here and you don't have much, you don't use M-Pesa much, we still have our brown box at the back. For those who are away, you can contact us or write a check. So I'm just going to pray over that and kick off. Lord, thank you for your provision. Thank you for your generosity. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness is steady. And so, Lord, we bring our gifts to you. We bring our offerings and our tithe to you. And it's not about the names of all that. We just bring what you've given to us as part of our ongoing friendship, as part of our ongoing relationship with you. And we ask, Lord, that you teach us as a community and as individuals to be generous to each other and to the world around us. In Jesus' name. So the few times I've been around people who are grieving the loss of a loved one, especially in our culture, I've noticed that a lot of them feel that they don't have the permission to grieve. But the people around them just don't allow them to grieve, especially around church people. You know, our church culture, sometimes human beings, we have a big problem being in the radical middle. So sometimes you swing one way or the other, and oftentimes people swing towards triumphalism, which means because we love Jesus, nothing could ever go wrong in our lives. And so when we're around people who are grieving, of course something has gone wrong. They don't know if they should express their grief around us. And that often breaks my heart. So The times I've been asked to say something, because I really don't always like to, because what can you say to someone who's lost a loved one? But the times I've been asked to say something, one of the only things I've always said is, we as your church community, or if it's a group of friends who are not part of this church, we as your friends give you the permission to grieve. And we will be here as you ask the hard questions, as you even get angry with God sometimes. And I've always gotten a very interesting reaction. Most people would just break down and say, no one else told me it's okay to do that. You know, we've been, it's captured in the words of a friend we were comforting at one time. And this is what she said. I am angry at God. I did my part. My family did their part. The church did theirs. It seems that only God didn't. Yet up until that point, she didn't feel like she had permission to express that. We've been walking through a series, a collection of talks about bringing our reality into conversation with God, with Jesus. And the aim of this is to keep our hearts alive in this season that has been, you know, protracted season of hardship. It's been a difficult season, and for some people, it's just been horrendous. And we want to keep our hearts alive in this season, because there's hope coming, yet we still don't know how long we're still going to be in here. So we want to make sure our hearts remain alive in this season. But even better, we want to make sure our hearts remain alive for the long run. But our hearts are as alive as the extent of the conversations you're having with Jesus. The extent to which the conversations you're having with Jesus are about reality, that's how alive your heart is. If we cannot bring what is really happening around us into conversation with Jesus, we become fake. And you can only do fake for too long. Things give in, you know. This season has been challenging in different ways, and the weight has been emotional, the weight has been mental, the weight has been physical for some people as they got sick or they feared, you know, they had any other ailment, but they feared going to the hospital. I know I was at that point before. I had a stomachache. I was like, there's no way I'm going to the hospital. You know, we've been naming some of those things that often are real, but sometimes in church culture, we don't like talking about them. Anger. The others we talked about, I forgot. But today we'll be talking about grief. How do we bring grief into conversation with Jesus Christ? And the night won't last. I think there's joy coming in the morning. And you know, those are just metaphors. But really what the Bible means when that is said is, this hard times won't last forever. And that's my encouragement to you who are here and those who are watching us online. These hard times won't last forever. Morning is coming. Yet even while we're still in the dark, Jesus' invitation remains the same. Come to me, all you who are weary and tired and burdened, and I will give you rest. Even as we long for the morning, even as we search through the news for news of a vaccine, or has this virus grown weaker? Has the economy gotten better? Is there a new job opening? Even as we look for hope and there are signs of hope, there's light at the end of the tunnel. While we are still in the tunnel, Jesus' invitation is the same. Come to me if you're tired. And I am tired. I think last week I was physically exhausted. This season has been too long. I want to hug my people again. I want to go places without asking how risky this is. I want to visit my dad again. And today we bring grief into that conversation. Because we've lost stuff. We've lost opportunities. Some of you have lost jobs. Some of you, your identities were literally stripped away because you thought you're one thing, the pandemic happened, and you're wondering, what do I even mean? Because you thought, oh my word, look at the job I do and what it makes me. And now you wonder if you are anything. And especially around places, those who do jobs that require people to gather, whether it's kids or adults, churches, and you know, sometimes you go, well, if we can't gather people, what do I even mean? Identities have been stripped, and some of these losses are very personal, very personal, and some of them cut across society. There's a sense of societal grief, you know, because we used to think something is normal, and now it's been taken away, and there's a sense of we've lost something. We've lost something. We've lost the ability to just have tea on Sunday morning and hug. We've lost the ability to have our kids in this room. A common statement I keep hearing is, can 2020 get any worse? Because you wake up one morning and something else. So society is also in a place of grief. And it was hard seeing the the loss of Chadwick, you know? Because the movie Wakanda was more than a movie. It inspired people. It was hard. Society is grieving. And sadly, the reality is some people have actually lost loved ones to COVID-19. Some have lost loved ones to suicide because depression has hit hard. Some have lost loved ones because of other reasons and they couldn't even get the opportunity to give them a proper send-off. There's a lot of grief around, and we bring that into conversation with Jesus. The question is, where do we take our grief? Or in the words of Whitney Houston, where do broken hearts go? And as I said, I actually want us to underline that, where do broken hearts go? Because there's something about hearts that we feel God is saying today, and we'll bring it back at the end. You know? And unfortunately, not many people know they can bring that to Jesus, because church culture has said, no, we're triumphant. And yes, we are. But it's both and. We're triumphant, but we're also in grief. Those two are true at the same time. We're caught in this place in between hope and despair. Those two are true at the same time. So to do this, I want you again to join me in another story in the life of Jesus. And Jesus is stepping into both personal, family, and community grief. It's a story about three siblings that were very, very close to Jesus. And one of them, the brother, passed on. So that's the story we'll jump in today, and I invite you in. Just walk with me through this story. And if anything resembles your grief, so okay, Jesus, I'm here. I'm walking through the story with you. So this is in John 11, 1 to 35. I'll read a section and come back. You know, we'll walk it through. We'll walk through it like that. In the village of Bethany, there was a man named Lazarus and his sisters Mary and Martha. Mary was the one who would anoint Jesus' feet with costly perfume and dry his feet with her long hair. One day Lazarus became very sick to the point of death. So his sister sent a message to Jesus. Lord, our brother Lazarus, the one you love, is very sick. Please come. When he heard this, he said, the sickness will not end in death for Lazarus, but will bring glory and praise to God. This will reveal the greatness of the Son of God by what takes place. Now, even though Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, he remained where he was for 2 days. Finally, on the third day, he said to the disciples, come, let's go to Bethany. Okay. So, Jesus hears the news that his friend is sick, and he says it won't end in death. And he continues with his program for a few days. Then after a few days, he's ready to go to Bethany. But Jesus wasn't safe in Bethany. Just a short period before this, people in that area had tried to kill him. So he's not safe going there. Probably could have been one of the reasons he remained behind. He wasn't safe. And the disciples know this. So the disciples try to deter him from going to Bethany. His response is, be cool, because now after a few days he said, okay, let's go. And Jesus is like, be cool, let not fear control us if we are in God, if we are walking in the light. God is light, and then he reveals another reason. So let's read on. Then Jesus added, Lazarus, our friend, has just fallen asleep. It's time that I go and wake him. When they heard this, the disciples replied, Lord, if he has just fallen asleep, then he'll get better. Jesus was speaking about Lazarus' death, but the disciples presumed he was just talking about natural sleep. Then Jesus made it plain to them, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I am glad that I wasn't there, because now you have another opportunity to see who I am, so that you will learn to trust in me. Come, let's go and see him. So Thomas, nicknamed the twin, remarked to the other disciples, yeah, let's go so that we could die with him. Okay. So Jesus' good friend is now dead. And he talks to his friends and says, okay, hey, our friend, because they all knew him, our friend is asleep. And they go, okay. Remember, Bethany is not safe for them. They try to kill Jesus there. They probably also tried to kill the disciples. So he goes, oh, okay, okay, Jesus. If he's asleep, then he's okay. And if he was sick, sleep is kind of good for sick people. Please don't make us go there. There is no hurry. Then Jesus tells them, no, I actually mean he's dead. Well, now what use are we for him? He's dead. Could we not go? They don't want to go. And so there you hear Thomas saying, well, I guess we're also going to die. But you see, this should give us a glimpse into the amount of danger they were in. But it also gives us a glimpse into something else. That nothing will keep Jesus from his people. That Jesus would move even to danger because he was risking his life. He was risking the life of his disciples, but his friends were in grief. Of course he was going to do kingdom business because he's just told us he's going to wake him up. But it was more than that. Part of the kingdom business he was going to do was to comfort those who were mourning. Nothing will keep him. Not his reputation, not his safety. Nothing will keep him from us. Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Nothing will stand in his way. Not even theology. Because sometimes we try juggle our mind through theology to make sense of what's happening around us. Is God punishing the world? Are these the end times? Not even theology and how we can't make any sense of it will keep God from his people. Because he was going there to comfort a people in darkness. Even as hope is coming, nothing will keep God from comforting us, even as we sit in this protracted season of darkness. And you know, I just want to start there. So Jesus has preempted what he's going to do. He's going to wake Lazarus up. And here's the challenge. We know the story. They don't know the story. So, and I think sometimes that's a problem when we read scripture. We know how it ends. They don't know. So let's walk with them through this. They have no idea what Jesus is talking about. They just know it's dangerous. And nothing will keep Jesus from kingdom work, from comfort, and from breaking chains, and from releasing people from pain. Nothing will keep him from that. You know, it says to me that the grief of God's children matters to the kingdom of God. The grief of God's children matters to the kingdom of God. And so the other interesting thing I always find is that Jesus' kind of love always allows for interruption. Here Jesus was doing something in Bethany, away from Bethany, he's called and his friend dies and he's like, okay, up we go. Like, here's the interesting thing. If you are going to love people, love always has room for interruption. Love is not convenient. Living in a world where pastors want the best cars, even when they're ministering to people who've never rode bicycles, living in a world where pastors want fast jets so they go to their next meeting without interruption, that does not reflect the heart of Jesus. Because Jesus was living the contrary. He was going somewhere, and every time he was interrupted, compassion and love made him stop and change everything. Not even his plans. Not even his plans. A way too important that he wouldn't stop to pay attention to you. If you're going to love people in this season, because people around you are grieving, you may know a few. If you're going to really show love in this season, you have to be ready for interruption. It will not be convenient. It will interrupt your plans. It will interrupt your schedule. It will interrupt your budget. Oh my word, business has gone down. I really can't share this because this is just for my family. Love will demand that it interrupts that. I'm trying to get to the next day. This is for me and my family. Love will demand that you interrupt that. I'm just trying to rest. I don't have time for this right now. Love will demand that you interrupt that. If you're going to love people in this season, it will interrupt what you think is going on. It will interrupt your emotions too. Something else I noticed is that Jesus said he won't die. And I know people like to interpret that, you know, well, Jesus didn't mean he wouldn't die. Jesus knew what was going on. I view it differently. I think Jesus was, you know, was working with the Holy Spirit. And just like us, sometimes we hear and we're not so clear. So it's like, he wouldn't, I know that it's about glory. Therefore, I don't think he will die. But either way, I might be wrong about that. But let's just walk with this guy who carried the message. So you've been sent by the sisters whose brother is sick, and the guy they trust sends you back saying he won't die. It doesn't matter what Jesus knows. This guy knew one thing. The man you trust has said he won't die. So celebration begins, right? The sisters are like, okay, we can breathe. I think he won't die because Jesus said it. What do you think is happening to them when finally their brother dies? What do you think is happening to the messengers? Like, oh my word, what did I say? I told them he wouldn't die. Maybe I should have held on to the message. And then when he doesn't die, go, oh, but this is actually what Jesus said. Because sometimes that's what we want to do in this season of grief. We're very careful giving hope. We're very careful when we pray for people because we know we're not in control of the outcome. So we'd rather not dare speak God's word because it's like, wait, what? What if? But Jesus spoke. What do you think is happening to these family? They were told that he wouldn't die, and now he's dead. You know? And in there, I imagine that they had questions like, Jesus could make it different. Why did he not? It resounds, it has the sound of my grieving friend who said, I am angry at God because I played my part. I called on him. And my family played theirs. They supported us. And the church played its part. They prayed out loud. They supported us. It seems to me that only God who could make a difference did not. It has the sound to me of people in this season who are asking God, why? Why? Let's be honest, asking, why me? When you, because listen, we can say, hey, the economy is slowed down. We can say, hey, people are getting sick. But it's a different story to say, I have lost my job. So that person isn't talking about the economy. That person is talking, God, I have lost my job. But you said you're always with us. I can't quite see you now. It's one thing to say that people have died from COVID-19. It's another thing to say, I have lost someone I love. But God, you said you're always with us. It's Jesus saying, hey, don't worry, he won't die. And the two sisters look at their brother die. Watch their brother die. Let's read on a bit. Now when they arrived at Bethany, which was only about 2 miles from Jerusalem, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. It was a long journey. Many friends of Mary and Martha had come from the region to console them over the loss of their brother. And when Martha heard that Jesus was approaching the village, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. You can see a lot of things are happening here. They both know Jesus is here, but Mary's like, yeah. I'm guessing she's going, should have gotten here sooner. Martha said to Jesus, my Lord, if only you had come sooner, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that you, if you were to ask God for anything, he would do it for you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise and live. She replied, yes, I know. He will rise with everyone else on resurrection day. Martha, Jesus said, you don't have to wait until then. I am the resurrection. I am life eternal. Anyone who clings to me in faith, even though they die, will live forever. And the one who lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Then Martha replied, yes, Lord, I do. I always believe that you are the anointed one, the Son of God who's come into the world for us. Then she left. I don't think she got what Jesus was saying. Then she left and hurried off to her sister. Mary and called her aside from all the mourners and whispered to her, the master is here and he's asking for you. Because it's weird. Why didn't Mary come? Well, she didn't want to. Well, Jesus asks. No. I found some of the things to think about is Martha had mourners around, friends and family that are coming to comfort them. But the moment she heard that Jesus is in town, Jesus is close to the village, she dashes. Why? Because Jesus was a close friend of theirs. There are some people's voices that matter more than others, right? There are some people's voices, that's the wrong way to put it. There's some people's voices in our lives that weigh more than others. And we just want to hear them when we're in grief. We just want them around. So she's been waiting for Jesus. There are thousands of people around her, but their voices, comforting as they may be, she's waiting for the voice of her friend. But even more, she reveals that she knows that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that brings a different dynamic. She was waiting to hear the voice of God himself. You can hear from God. That's your voice matters more than anything. And I think in this season, when we're tired, when we're grieving, especially when we're grieving, we're asking God, you didn't come soon enough. You didn't move soon enough. And then we go, say something. Because we could be around you, but our voices don't weigh as much as God's voice. Say something, God. And unfortunately, it's sad that for some people, that statement ends with, because I'm giving up on you. And I think for Martha, this is the story. For Mary, this is the story. I gave up on this guy. Because he didn't say something soon enough. And Mary goes, say something, because you are the Christ. Your voice is what I really needed to hear. And I pray that in this season, you will hear God's voice. Even if you will have to sit in grief a little longer, that you will hear God's voice. So it's okay to go, God, say something. When Mary finally found Jesus outside the village, she fell at his feet in tears and said, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. It seems that these two sisters, when they talk with each other, because family talks, this was their consensus. Jesus, our friend, should have been here. Yeah, I know. How could he have done that to us? And finally, face to face with Jesus, Mary says that. If only you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus looked at Mary and saw her weeping at his feet, and all her friends who were with her grieving, he shuddered with emotion. I just love that. Jesus is looking at a grieving friend, and it moves him. He shuddered with emotion and was deeply moved with tenderness and compassion. He said to them, "Where did you lay him?" Lord, come with us and we will show you, they replied. And Jesus gets to the tomb of Lazarus and tears streamed down Jesus' face. The other sister's question is the same as the first sister's question. What took you so long? Why didn't you move on our behalf? We prayed, we fasted, we gave everything. Why didn't you move on our behalf? And I think this is what it looks like to bring grief into conversation with God. To not hide the actual questions we're asking. And I like that Jesus, you know, the spitting image of God stands there and grieves to them, and he is moved too. He's not trying to convince them of anything. He's not trying to give an excuse. He's not trying to explain anything. He's grieving with them. This is what it looks like to bring grief into conversation with God. It's to look at him and actually say, I honestly wished you came earlier. I honestly long for this to be over. I honestly long to embrace the ones I love again. I honestly long to feed my family again. I honestly, Lord, I am grieving. Say something. This is what it looks like to bring grief into conversation with God. Jesus knew that he would raise him from the dead. We know that as the readers of the story. Jesus knew. He said, hey, it's time to go wake him up. But that didn't change the fact that he was moved by the grief they had before he woke him up. Hope is coming. This won't last forever. But that doesn't mean that Jesus isn't moved by the grief we sit in today. Hope is coming. Things will get better, but that doesn't mean that Jesus isn't full of compassion for those who've lost their jobs. But that doesn't mean Jesus isn't full of compassion for those who have friends who've committed suicide, for those who know people who've gotten COVID-19, for those who just lost people and they couldn't be with them. For those whose marriages fell apart. Let me call up the band as we finish. So it's not just about a hope that is coming. It's not just about the kingdom of God in the long run, where he will wipe away the tears, where, you know, grief will be no more, pain will be no more. It's not just about that, and that matters. But God is saying, you matter here and now. Your reality matters too. And he moves with you. And yet again, I see something interesting. Jesus didn't offer any clever words. Because sometimes when we're around people, we just want to say something. Jesus didn't offer any clever words. He offered himself. He told Martha, I am. And because God comforts us so that we can comfort others. God will bring you around people in grief so that you comfort them. And maybe the best you can do is offer yourself. I am here. So Jesus offers himself over and over again. I am, you know. Because I've said, hey, it's happening in the world and it's happening in the news, but it's happening to you personally. And Jesus is moving towards you saying, I am. Not clever words, not theology, not, you know, not. Because when people are grieving, when people are desperate, they don't want a new interpretation of Scripture. They want God. And Jesus brings himself, says, Martha, I am life itself. So I invite you to sit in that place, for those who are here, and be bold enough to bring some of those conversations, some of those things into conversation with Jesus. And hope is coming. Yet even now I give you permission to say, God, how much longer? And at home you can get your communion elements ready. It could be water, it could be wine, it could be tea. Just get something you could drink with us. Get a piece of bread you could eat with us. Because we are excited to always share the body of Christ. And I will come read the 13th Psalm over you. It amazes me how many of the Psalms are actually Psalms of lament. People crying, people confused, people angry, people not sure God is showing up for them. So please get your elements ready if you're in the room. Start opening them up. So Jesus had a dinner with his friends, people he loved, people who loved him. And he said, I've longed for this, I've longed for this, I've longed to eat this with you. And he has longed for us to share this with him again today. That is, the broken bread was his broken body so that you and I could be made whole. So that physical heart conditions can be healed and broken hearts can be made whole. And the wine was his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. So I'm going to read Psalm 13 over you. I'm hurting, Lord. Will you forget me forever? How much longer, Lord? Will you look the other way when I'm in need? How much longer must I cling to this constant grief? I've endured this shaking of my soul. So how much longer will my enemy have the upper hand? It's been long enough. Take a good look at me, God, and answer me. Breathe your life into my spirit. Bring light to my eyes in this pitch black darkness, or I will sleep the sleep of death. Don't let my enemy proclaim I have prevailed over him, for all my adversaries will celebrate when I fall. Lord, I have always trusted in your kindness, so answer me. I will yet celebrate with passion and joy when your salvation lifts me up. I will sing my joy, I will sing my song of joy to you, the Most High. For in all of this, you have strengthened my soul. My enemies say that I have no savior, but I know that I have one in you. Let me read that line again. I will sing my song of joy to you, the Most High. For in all things you have strengthened my soul. My enemies say that I have no savior, but I know that I have one in you. For you're always with us. Lord, you're always with us. Just breathe life to dry and thirsty bones. Lord, just God, if bones come to life, I ask that you breathe life into us again. Take the body of Christ.